The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. As he walked along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" The parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who'd been born blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is the astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but God does listen to one who worships God and obeys God's will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, could he do nothing? They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're out of time, so everybody have a good Sunday. The creators of our cycle of readings really want us to study the Bible during Lent. So, there you have it. I have a question to pose. Who brings out the best in you? Is it a family member, or maybe a good friend? Maybe your priest brings out the best in you? Probably not. Or could it be the beggar on the street, or the stranger in line at Starbucks? Or perhaps it's not a person at all, but an activity that brings out your very best. Maybe you cook for people, do yard work, or fix things, or simply listen when someone just needs to talk. All kinds of people and activities can bring out our best selves. And when they do, we feel this sense of completion and wholeness and calling. So now that you've got this source of joy and fountain of goodness in your mind, I'm going to take us into a valley and ask, what brings out the worst in you? Is it the other drivers on North Main who apparently don't know what those painted lines mean? Or perhaps it's your Netflix queue and your comfortable sofa seducing you to retreat from the world for hours or days at a time. Whatever it is that brings out your less than ideal or worst self, sometimes you might be content with indulging it from time to time. Or it may be something that troubles you on a much deeper level. I have spoken with more than a dozen people this month alone who feel that our current political climate, the 24-hour news cycle, and endless Facebook arguments bring out the worst in them, and it scares them. For the first time in my life, they say, I'm actually wishing that harm would come to another person. I don't like this feeling. This uncontrollable anger and bitterness is almost too much to take. And then one person said it so clearly. She said, I feel that my very soul is corrupted with anger, and I do not know what to do with it. So might I make a suggestion? Might I suggest looking to the Psalms? Sometimes we don't know what to do with the Psalms. They are this strange, beautiful, troubling collection of songs, so teeming with emotions that they seem sometimes out of place when spoken by a group or when chanted by beautiful voices or sung. Now, for example, there is everyone's favorite psalm, the 137th, in which the psalmist declares how happy it is to take his enemy's children and dash their heads against the rocks. We read that on Sunday mornings. On a typical pleasant Sunday morning, this psalm does not connect. However, when you feel that anger that feels like it's overtaken your soul, when you can truly relate to the uncontrollable emotion of that psalmist, even the most gruesome psalms, like 137, can be relatable. It's like listening to Alanis Morissette after a bad breakup. You ought to know what song I'm talking about. Now, earlier the choir sang the 23rd psalm, one beloved by so many people. It's engraved on the cross that my mother gave me on the day of my confirmation. And I guarantee that if you go to the mall and peruse the Hallmark store, you will find a whole section of tchotchkes with its memorable words stenciled onto them. Now, the choir sang the 23rd psalm at my wedding, and we say it at most burial services. There's a joke there, but I'm not going to make it. I don't want to make this too personal. Now, perhaps most remarkably, even those in the throes of dementia can recite Psalm 23 word for word, along with the Lord's Prayer and Amazing Grace. I've seen it. I've heard it. We gravitate toward the 23rd Psalm not just because of its familiarity, but because it imagines God as a good shepherd, one who leads us through the joys and messes of life and brings us out on the other side renewed. Like God, the Psalm does not promise a blemish-free life. Nature alone contains frightening crevasses and falling rocks just as much as it contains green pastures and still waters. The psalmist even insists that although we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have no need to fear because we are accompanied by God. Now, sometimes this assurance of God's presence is enough, but let's be honest. Words like these are too often used when they are just not helpful. God will see you through doesn't mean much for the newlywed whose spouse dies suddenly, the soldier who loses a leg in an explosion, or the parents whose child dies by overdose or suicide. Words rarely heal wounds like that. And we cannot shut down grief preemptively without paying a hefty price. While we most often assure each other of God's presence during tragedy, we need assurance of God's presence, goodness, and mercy every day of our lives. We ought to cling to God while in green pastures as much as we do in dark valleys. And when our cup runs over, we might need to remember God's guiding love the most. Strategic drink of the cup. Most of us have cups that have been overflowing all of our lives. We come from good families, or we live in relative comfort, or we have the luxury of choosing when we are going to involve ourselves in the life of the wider community because we don't directly depend on the wider community to survive day to day. But cups that runneth over rarely enable us to be our best selves. All our attempts to add one more gadget, one more expensive meal, one more pair of purple velvet loafers have only preoccupied our hearts with a love that is shallow and fruitless. God's love overturns the wisdom of the world, that wisdom that insists that we need more stuff to be whole, that wisdom that says that more size and strength is needed to be a winner, that wisdom that says that we need more people to wag our fingers at to be good. As Jesus says to those who think they know it all, God confounds our logic and opens our eyes. God's love overturns this false wisdom and reveals that goodness and mercy are in fact the law of the land. Goodness and mercy that can surpass our understanding, but nevertheless lead to life. God's love is wide enough to embrace the darkness and the light, the Hallmark tchotchkes and the most gruesome of psalms. And God's love is wide enough to embrace you when you feel that you are overcome by irrepressible anger or any other negative emotion. That is what it means for God to be with us in the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us when we are at our worst and insists that she will love us until we are at our best once again. Cling to God today. Cling to God every day this week. Whether you are at your best or at your worst, ask yourself what God has provided for you. What has God provided in your material and your spiritual gifts? How does your cup run over with potential? Consider what you can offer to a world so desperately in need of this goodness and mercy, and you will find that that well is deep. And one day, after we have traveled through this life together, we shall all dwell in the house of God forever. Amen.